Hey, good morning, guys. How are you?
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Tim Moore. I'm happy to be here. I'm here just to introduce our participants this morning. Bob is serving with the executive director of the One Challenge here in the U.S. and he has been a pastor before and been in Kenya, right?
Yes.
Kenya for years. And he's going to do the presentation along with Ken, who has been serving in West Africa for 24 years. So we are excited to see them here and let's learn something. And before we finish, you have to fill this form and I'm just going to give this evaluation form as well. And feel free to have some water if you need. And we are happy that you are here for this morning. God bless you. Over to Bob and Ken.
Yes, thank you. Okay.
Let's give a round of thanks for that wonderful introduction. Well, that was memorized, so that was fantastic.
All right. Well, it's good to be here, and looking forward to this hour and a half together with you, and we hope it'll be somewhat interactive, as well as share with you some content that maybe will stimulate your thinking and move you a little bit further along in the journey. I understand this is recording, even though there's no on or off switch, so we're just, by faith, trusting that this will be a seminar that others can enjoy, and we wanted to, well, let me open in a word of prayer, and then Ken and I are just going to share a little bit about what brings us to this place. Father in heaven, it's an admission of need when we pray, and that's why we open today by asking you to be our teacher, to be our helper, because, Lord, we need you. Ken and I need you to open up our minds and our mouths to speak what you have for us to share with these brothers and sisters. And Lord, all of us need you to help us see new truths, new ways that we can reflect your character in this world. And so Father, we just begin this session together by humbly admitting that we all together need you. And would you be present in this room? You are the Lord and Master of each of our lives and our families. And I pray that for any of us who are really bearing today heavy concerns about things that are in our family, our finances, our future, Lord, would you enable us right now in this moment to just cast those cares upon you, knowing that you care for us and that you bear our burdens and that you take our heavy load and give us in exchange your light load. So Lord, we commit this workshop to you and ask that you would be pleased and glorified by all that we do and all that we say during these minutes together. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, since you guys are hovering toward the back, I think we have the freedom to step forward here a little bit because, you know, I don't want to upset the apple cart and ask you all to move, so Ken and I will just, I don't know how we'll do that with the PowerPoint over our left shoulder, but anyway. If anybody does want to move forward, we're not going to prohibit that. Let's put it that way. So Ken and I thought that it'd be good to just share you a little bit about why we're talking about this subject and sort of what God has done in our lives to bring us, and this is going to be very brief, because the stories, of course, are fascinating, but we're going to just make them very short and brief. But I went to, after pastoring 8 years in two locations in California, the Lord called my wife, Lynn, and our two daughters, ages 7 and 5, to Kenya, where we lived for 10 years, doing primarily leadership training and mission mobilization training. And during that time, we fellowshipped in a church called Nairobi Chapel. And it was an African church, obviously, but it had very various different Kenyan tribes in it, and as well as some Wazungu, like us, white folk. Wazungu, by the way, means people who go in circles. So, you know, enough said. So there were several of us expatriates from UK, England, Australia, the US. And so without really realizing it, I began to get pretty comfortable in a multi-ethnic, multicultural church experience. And I loved it. I got to serve as an elder for a little while and just really appreciated the different viewpoints and the close fellowship that I began to experience almost as a parenthesis in our ministry. Our ministry was to go out and travel and do workshops and train pastors all throughout East Africa, but it was our church experience that began to plant this seed of intercultural unity and its beauty. So when we came back to the U.S. then in 2000, we would be visiting different churches, and long story short is we never really felt comfortable in a church of people that looked just like us. It seemed kind of bland. It seemed a little bit predictable. And so we have ended up, we live in the Seattle area now, and we've ended up in a church that's primarily African American, which, by the way, is very different than a Kenyan multicultural church, but still quite a journey. It's a very diverse experience. And again, we just value so much the experience of doing our Christian life together with those of a different cultural background. And so it's a learning, it's a growing experience, it's unpredictable, but it's enriching. And so as Ken and I have gotten to know each other, actually we went to seminary together and then reconnected here about 8-9 years ago, we've been learning and journeying together, and it's been really exciting to be able to now share more of these truths with others as we're doing in this workshop. So just delighted to be here with you.
Okay. Well, I have a little bit of a similar story in that what I really learned about life and multi-ethnic life was through my experience in West Africa. I went out as a greenhorn, 26-year-old, going to plant churches in Africa. And, well, again, long story short, as I was going through that experience, I realized that there was only one cultural context in which I lived in, which was homogenous. Everything else was always very diverse. And through that process, we had the opportunity over 24 years to plant 5 churches in West Africa in 5 different cultural contexts. So starting over, learning a new language, things like that. But in most of those contexts, it was a diverse setting. And I would begin my efforts of seeking to plant a homogenous church with a particular people group. But the way in which it unfolded came out very differently. And so instead of trying to resist the trend, I began to embrace it and approach church planting in a more contextual, what is around you type approach. And so that was the foundation. And 9 years ago, I came back to the States to help our children. They had been born in Africa and raised in Africa. And we decided that we were going to come back and help shepherd them through their university years. And so for the last 9 years, I've been director of Culture Connections, which is a ministry which seeks to help churches on the intercultural journey of how to build their capacity to engage cultures in their community. And so in that process, traveled around a lot throughout the U.S. and Canada, and seeking to understand some of the challenges that churches harbor as they grow toward other cultures. And so it's been a journey for Bob and I to discover, what does this really mean, the idea and the concept of intercultural unity? How does it work? And like we gave for our title, what's missing and why it's missing and why it matters. So, and actually, as we come at this, we recognize our own cultural limitations. I mean, we're 60-something white guys who have had certain journey, but we're just learners on it as well. Even this week, we engaging with some folks
in a network, the Ethnic American Network, I learned something new that I had never realized before this week. Just to give an example, one of our colleagues was sharing how that he reacts to the statement when we talk about first and second generation immigrants. He says, technically, that's not correct. There are first generation immigrants, but if they're second generation, they're first generation Americans, not second generation immigrants. And, you know, it just hadn't occurred to me. See, I'm learning. We're learning always in this journey. And I'm thankful for that because it keeps us always a little bit off balance. One thing I appreciate about being in many multicultural situations is that I don't fully understand what's going on. A lot of our life in Africa was that way, where you're constantly operating somewhere between 40 and 70% of knowing what's going on at any given moment. But you know what it does? It makes you a whole lot more dependent on the Lord because it isn't predictable. And so we're learners, and we're just going to try to launch into this and see where it takes us.
Yeah. So we're going to harness up here and try to keep this close to our mouth so that the recording is top quality. Now, we thought it'd be good to start just by letting you kind of reflect personally on why you're here. We don't want to take a lot of time to have everybody share that, but let's take a minute for each of you just to reflect and maybe write down on your note there, what would be a next step for me in this sort of intercultural journey life? What would be, maybe I'm totally new to this and I'm just here for... what is this thing you're talking about? Or maybe this is something you've been doing, pursuing for a long time. But take a minute, just reflect and write down, what would be a next step for you in this journey? All right? Give you just a moment to do that. Now, one of the first things that we learn in this whole realm is that it's hard to pursue intercultural unity in isolation. So we're going to ask you just to pair up with someone that you probably don't know, but just a neighbor near you, and just share just the kernel idea of what you have thought about in terms of your next step for yourself. So just pair up and share that with a neighbor.
I'm not going to do that.
one person has been sharing, let's flip it around and let the other person share a bit back. The screen if I'm standing here. I'm trying to stay out of the way. Wonderful! This is great interaction, and I hope it's helped you articulate the next step for you as you see it at this point. So in your handout, we're trying to offer just some basic understanding to get us going. And so we have a definition of at least what our thinking is at this point on intercultural unity and what it is. So this isn't on a billboard from heaven or anything like that, but this is kind of what we're after as we talk about intercultural unity. Let's read this together, shall we? Embracing culturally diverse Christian fellowship and intentional mutuality in leadership and relationships while celebrating cultural and social inclusion as a redemptive witness of Christ's love in the world. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? So let's just close in prayer, shall we? There's a lot here. And a lot of the things that Ken and I are going to be sharing during this seminar will be kind of drawing on these concepts. But a couple key words. Embracing is a really key word. It's not just, hi, how are you? Maybe see you next Sunday. It's really seeking to enfold and embrace and become close relationally. We talk about intentional mutuality. That is a theme that's going to come up throughout this presentation. Intentional, because this doesn't happen naturally. What's natural is birds of a feather flock together. That's natural. So this has to be intentional, and it has to be mutual. It's give and take, where both sides contribute, both benefit. I don't mean to say sides. All sides contribute and benefit. Celebrating. In other words, this isn't something just to put up with. It's something to celebrate. Something that God has made. Something that He has given as a gift to us. So letter B there. There are some terms that are okay, but we prefer intercultural unity. Multicultural or multi-ethnic. You know, you'll hear us using these words. Probably already have in this workshop. They're not bad words, but what they succeed in communicating is the existence of multiple cultures or ethnicities. So a church could be multi-ethnic, but relationally there's really very little intercultural life. So the inter, as a preposition, infers a bridge, that there's relationship between cultures. And so that's why we prefer intercultural above these terms. What we're not after is just uniformity, where everybody becomes the same. We're not after a multi-ethnic congregations that is monocultural, because everyone has pretty much gotten in line with the culture of the controlling group. So we're not after uniformity, and we're not after compatibility. that everybody has just fit in, they've been assimilated, we seem to get along, it's great we have different skin color, but we're all just kind of the same sort of people. We all like the same kind of things and songs and styles and so forth. Toward the end of the workshop, we're going to hand out a paper by the Ethnic American Network, which is a network that we belong to and has sought to articulate some of the biblical principles and some of the implications of intercultural unity. So we have a handout for you on that as you leave. And we don't want to give it to you now because we've already flooded you with paper. And I'm from the Northwest and we try to preserve trees up there. But one of the statements in that paper is this: if we belong to Jesus, then we belong to those who belong to Jesus. In other words, we are a body. So belonging to Christ means we belong to each other. We're a part of the same family. And so that's the thrust of that paper and of what we're talking about today. So much of the conversation today in this whole, what some would call a movement toward multi-ethnic churches, focuses on achieving a certain level of diversity. Much of the conversation says if we can get 20% of non-dominant, non-minority culture, then we are a multi-ethnic church. That's a sociological threshold of saying if any group is 20% of a minority population, culture, cause, whatever, that is enough of a critical mass to affect the life of the whole. All right, so we're not disagreeing or saying that's bad. We're just saying, is that really enough? Is that really what Jesus intends for us? And so we're looking to build this greater understanding of relational mutuality. So we have just a couple of scriptures here that we've selected just to remind us of some of the reasons this is important. One of them is John 17, very familiar to all of us. Let's read together verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So this is obviously the prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer, as you're well familiar. And he's praying for us. He's praying that unity would characterize us. And he's drawing out the fact for us in his prayer that unity among people who normally are not united is a strong witness, that the world may know that Jesus was sent by the Father, that he is the Messiah. So we believe that intercultural unity is a powerful witness in and of itself. We often think of outreach as something, well, we got to go out of the church to outreach. But we maintain that outreach happens by the very constitution of a church that is united in diversity. That if someone comes in and sees people who out at their job or at the university backbite, talk about, stereotype, tell ethnic jokes about each other, and really don't like each other, if they come into a church where they see people of different ethnic backgrounds actually loving each other genuinely, we maintain that that is a strong witness that Jesus has come. And it's an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. You guys better, you know, I don't want to go preaching here. This is a workshop, right? Okay, let's read together John 13:35. Here we go. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So there we have it again. If love characterizes us, that's the essence of who we are as disciples. Let's go to a couple other verses. Ephesians 2:14. Together? For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You know, it's right that we often talk about the cross as that which has provided forgiveness of sins and pardon and grants us eternal life. But one of the strong implications, strong results, and accomplishments of the cross is the breaking down of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. It extends, there are other verses like Colossians 3:11 that talk about how when Jesus is lifted up, the dividing walls between male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentiles, all these walls can be broken down because of the cross. And so we believe that this is really central to the gospel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:21. Here we go. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So this is a part of that great second half of 1 Corinthians 12, the body. And in that chapter, you know, when we preach, and I've done this before in my preaching, we mainly apply that passage to spiritual gifts in a local congregation. That we need all the people of the congregation. God has given every one of us at least one spiritual gift, and the body of Christ needs us all. And that is very true. But there's another more macro application of this, and not just an application, because I think it's in verse 23 or 24, Paul, as he starts to talk about the parts of the body, he says, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free. So he brings in the cultural, ethnic, religious background. He brings in the socioeconomic dimension, slave or free. So he's sort of indicating that he's talking about some big chunks of the body of Christ that need each other. And so we believe that there is a sense in which Paul is there saying the different cultures, the different ethnic groups need each other, because we don't really fully understand God apart from one another. Let me give you just one illustration of this passage. I heard about a conference in Kenya that was called together of members of a particular mission organization, and they were having evening devotional messages, and they asked a couple of people to share a devotional. One was an expatriate missionary from, I don't know, America or wherever, and the other was a Kenyan missionary. And they were to speak on two different evenings, and they both, I don't know if it was coordinated or if it was just of the Lord, but they both chose to speak on the Joseph story. And so the night of the expatriate missionary, he got up and he did a wonderful exposition of the Joseph story. And he basically said at the end, he said, so the main point of the Joseph story is that no matter what circumstances or what deep valleys the Lord takes you through, like he did with Joseph, that he will always be with you and that God will never leave you, he'll never forsake you, no matter how deep the trial. Well, the next night, the Kenyan missionary got up and he said, well, I'm expounding on the same story. And he did a wonderful job of telling the story and of expounding its meaning and so forth. And so he comes to the end and he says, so really what we have to learn from the Joseph story is to always take care of our family. Because what did Joseph do? Even though he had been backstabbed by his brothers, dumped in the well and hauled off as a slave, he always took care of his family. And so that, I think, is a beautiful illustration of 1 Corinthians 12. The parts of the body need each other. How many of you have taught the life of Joseph and said the main point is we always have to take care of our family? You know, probably not too many of us who are Caucasian or of a Western worldview. And so we need each other because we don't see God in fullness through our own worldview, through our own cultural lens. We need the perspective of others to help us see and experience God in a fuller way. All right, at this point, we want to ask you to do some creative thinking on your own part, all right? So we have a section coming up about some of the implications of intercultural unity, but we want to kind of prime the pump by asking you to think, what would you think, even based on what you know, your experience, or even what you've heard so far in the workshop, what do you think are some reasons that this intercultural unity thing could be really beneficial? All right? So I'm going to give you just 3 minutes to pair up again and just brainstorm together in your pair. What are some benefits of this thing that we're talking about? All right? Go ahead. You're coming up with. Maybe we could have one idea from some of the pairs. You guys have an idea? What's a benefit?
Well, one of the benefits, like the young 13:35 says, all people we know that we are from God because we love each other.
Yeah.
And we are disciples.
Right? Amen.
I was giving some samples of the lack of practice.
That's right, Harold. I know you can preach on that. All right. All right. Who else has an idea that you want to share, okay?
God is the author of diversity.
Uh-huh.
He's the author of creativity.
So yes.
If we just, like, put people into their separate ethnic groups and say, you know, experience Christ, we're like saying, here, you know, go run a marathon without one of your legs.
Uh-huh.
Like
yeah.
We're missing.
Yes.
Very important.
Yeah. God loves diversity, and if we're with folks just like us, we're not benefiting from that. Yeah. All right. Someone else from one of your pairs. Okay. You guys?
I think we learn humility.
Humility.
We tend to do things a certain way, but when we take the approach that we can learn from different Christians, from different cultures and traditions, we, and if we can embrace it, we actually learn humility in our part, but then we become enriched and through prayer and worship and maybe a different perspective on how the Spirit is moving in different ways, perhaps even opening up to certain things of that nature.
Yes, yeah, humility, being enriched, and learning other ways God is doing things. How about over in this area? Yeah.
I think kind of different short-term trips where you meet people of other cultures and demographics. And one example that I think when you open yourself up is whenever a team member got sick, like the people at the local church just prayed. That was like their first instinct.
Sure.
Just to teach you that, well, for us, it's like, oh, you go to the doctor, you get your medicine or whatever. For them, like, they can't afford medicine.
Yeah.
Like, that's their natural instinct. And so I think sharing that humility and going, it's like, wow, these people who
Yeah,
so
that's
good. So I
think
you can really grow in your faith through other people.
Dependency. Yes, sure.
I was talking about the cause of the two-way dialogue between, you know, unity. It's not just a one-way street of, like, dialogue between, you know, it's not just the pastor talking.
Right.
And to demonstrate this point, this famous advertiser working for a company, basically everyone hired him to get a little of and Coke or Pepsi said, I want to get the new best Pepsi out there. And he goes, okay, so we'll do a group and it should be a milk curve and there should be one perfect flavor just for everyone. But it turns out that there is no perfect flavor. And some people like it sweet, some people like it.
No perfect flavor.
Like it, you know, it's all over the place. There is no one right Pepsi, so why should we treat the body of Christ like there is one right culture?
All right, okay, good. Body of Christ meets the need in God for appreciating diversity. I mean, God loves diversity. He loves worship in many forms and fashions, and He loves flavors. Yes?
I was just going to say, I don't know if it was Coca-Cola, but during the Super Bowl, for example, they had that commercial that received quite a bit of backlash where they had people singing America the Beautiful, I believe, in their own tongue. And it showed glimpses of different cultures. And some people celebrated, and that was great, but other people looked, you know, if you're in America, you need to...
Yeah.
It's kind of not an analogy of sometimes we aren't as blatant, but sometimes we think like that sometimes.
Yes.
You're in this church maybe, or learn from, you know, it's...
That's right. Yeah, no, that brings up a good point that we're not talking about a breezy journey here. There is internal resistance in our own. I mean, these kinds of things, they push buttons in our own. I mean, I love cultures. I believe in these scriptures and the body of Christ, but there are still things in my heart. I go to a primarily African-American church now, and there are things that push my buttons and reveal stereotypes in my own heart. And so this isn't a downhill slope. You know, this is an uphill climb. So, yes?
I would say also, you know, in the body of Christ, that's one element, but then you know, a lot of misunderstanding that can develop. And so, like you said earlier, the natural way is birth of a feather. That happens both within the church and outside of it. But our world is constantly striving to try to pull us together. But without Jesus, it lacks the real glue.
Right. What hope do we have to come together without the humility that can come really only from Christ? It's a supernatural humility. And all the fruit of the Spirit, that's one thing I think Ken and I have talked about at different times, is that the spirituality and the maturing that is called forth by entering into intercultural unity is what we need. And many of us have people sitting in our churches or whatever who really haven't grown much of late, because spiritually, what's called for? I mean, they know pretty much how things work. It's just trying to do a little bit better job of the same thing. But this body dynamic of 1 Corinthians 12 calls us all to greater humility and graciousness and patience. Oh Lord, I never want to pray for patience again. You know, but that's a part of our maturing process, is the diversity and the unity of the body of Christ. All right, I'm going to have to keep us moving here. Some of the implications of intercultural unity. Don't throw stones at me yet. No one is exempt. Unless you say, well, I'm not a part of the body. I have no need of them. Really? No one's exempt. Who we are communicates that either diversity or separation is important. Ooh, that hurts. The body of believers that we're with, by its very makeup, by its very attitudes, can communicate that we are working toward diversity as hard as it is, or you know what, that really isn't on our agenda. It's not something that we really value. So in a sense, we value separation. And there are some churches that, or some people, believers, who will articulate that. You know, I really don't feel that I need anyone else. And that, to us, is really against what God is calling us to be and do. Homogeneous or like gatherings have a place, but are a waypoint on the kingdom journey. We'll be talking more about this throughout. We're not saying that it's wrong to have a congregation that is monocultural and of a particular language. There is a place for that. We would say the primary place for that is reaching first-generation immigrants or internationals who to reach out to them in a way that they can understand is best and perhaps only done in their language and culture. But we would argue that that's really should only be a waypoint, a section of the journey towards the higher call to intercultural unity. And that every congregation, no matter what its cultural makeup, should be moving forward as they can on this journey. 4, lack of diversity may communicate that others are not needed or even not wanted. So that's going back to the 1 Corinthians 12, that if a church isn't attempting or isn't even talking about or isn't even discomforted by the lack of diversity, that could say to others, you know what, I guess I'm not needed here. I heard a story once of a I don't know if it was a Hispanic family that came into a primarily Anglo congregation, and it was a Sunday morning, and they were trying to find a seat, and the usher met them in the aisle and said, "Oh, we have a Hispanic service at 2 o'clock downstairs." Well, the Hispanic family wasn't looking for a Hispanic service. They were looking to join this main congregation at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. And so sometimes inadvertently we send, or maybe purposely, we send a message that says, you know, this isn't the place for you. Because it's clear from looking at you and kind of who you guys are that this isn't where you're going to fit. And that really is a tragedy, isn't it? 5, intercultural unity should be the pursuit of every church and Christian organization. So I think that's just sort of the exclamation point of what we've been saying so far. Intercultural unity should be the pursuit of every church and Christian organization. Okay. Well, I think what we've been saying is that the body should reflect the kingdom. It should be what Jesus is praying for in terms of our unity. It's where the kingdom is heading into the book of Revelation, where every tribe, tongue, nation are worshiping the Lord. We believe that a local church is where the rubber meets the road on this. It's great if in a city you can say, we have good fellowship with the Korean congregation down there. We have good fellowship with a couple Hispanic congregations. We got a Ukrainian church over here, and we even have a pulpit exchange once a year with their pastor. And that's great. That's a good first step, perhaps, or maybe second or third step in some cases. But really, when we talk about intercultural unity in the sense of building relationships and friendships, is that really all that Jesus would have of us to be able to say, yeah, there are witnessing congregations throughout our city? Or I think our pastor goes to the minister's fellowship and they've got some of the other ethnic pastors that come to that. Is that really all that Jesus is anticipating for us to reflect the body of Christ? Does that help? Just listening. Okay. We have a Q&A at the end, too, as time permits. And I know this raises a lot of comments and questions, but, you know, I need to respect my partner here and give him some time. So, fleshing it out. Diversity of cultures, ages, genders, not just tokenism or colorblindness, but mutual respect and learning. So we're not after this thing of, you know, we just tolerate the diversity and all of the complications that it brings. And the primary application we're making in this workshop is to the local church. So we do another workshop that's more on the organizational level. But in a local church, you know, it's when you have different cultures, you have different standards or different ways of viewing time, of cleaning up, of how orderly children are to be. You have a lot of cultural clashes that come into play. And so what we're saying is that as we move toward intercultural unity, it's not just about tolerating, or it's not just trying to conform them to the way things should be done, but it's really coming to an appreciation of the various ways that cultures come together and express. In one organization that we're aware of, one of the, if I can say, a person of color in a primarily white organization made a comment, "Sometimes we feel that our sole purpose here is to make the organization look diverse." That's a tokenism. That's a diversity for the sake of looking more diverse. And we've got to move past that. We've got to move past this place of mutuality where, as I think my sister said, I am incomplete without the other. I don't see God fully without others. So we're saying that throughout the whole church structure, the leadership, the worship, the fellowship, discipleship, and friendship, and each and every one of these could be spun out and talked about more. These are all realms in which the church structure could be reflected and should be on the journey. So our call, as I wrap up my section for now, is that each church and organization should embrace Jesus' desire that genuine unity be characteristic of every expression of His kingdom. This calls for a re-examination of attitudes and behaviors in light of the standard of intercultural unity. Once you do this in your church or wherever you're leading, this priority will begin to shape the way you do ministry. It'll begin to challenge your structures, your systems, your conversations, your personnel, and even your own spirituality, as we have commented already. It's great to see that this is happening, and we believe the Spirit of God has chosen this season to raise this awareness. I think this iSpectra conference is an example of that. So we're encouraged to be a part and just join what the Lord is doing in many places around the world. All right. I'm going to turn this over now.
Okay, my turn. You know, it's as we gave the title of this, you know, why it matters, but also why is it missing? And often, for us to just talk about the benefits and the implications and all is useful, but unless we start realizing that before you can add some layers need to come off. And we're going to explore a little bit of why intercultural unity is missing. And just without breaking up in groups, but why don't you just reflect on that for a minute. Why do you suppose that intercultural unity is often missing within our church context? What are some ideas? Yeah,
habit.
Joyce. Habit. Exactly, right? Just we're just used to things. All right, what else? Saw another hand over here.
Language barrier.
Language barrier. All right. Okay. Yes, Jerry.
We like our flock.
We like our flock. Okay.
Flock.
Right. Yeah. Yes.
Letting go of control.
Letting go of control. I think human beings are wired to fit.
Exactly. Exactly. Good point. Yes.
I think it's especially hard because it's just that it's the fear of being rejected. Like, if you go up, and if I go up to a group of, well, for my church, there's a lot of Asian Americans, or, you know, just
being intimidated by other cultures. Harold.
You are pretty superficial.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yeah.
We never got a meeting.
Right.
They want to keep the tradition. I don't want to get into that.
Right.
Still.
Exactly. Yeah. Perfect. Yeah, these are good reasons. Yeah, and so we'll just look at a few of these. The first is incomplete missiology. And basically, some would say that, well, the purpose of mission is that there would be churches, viable churches among all peoples of the world. And so that our role as ambassadors for Christ is to ensure that that task is taken care of, that there are churches planted among all the peoples of the world. Take that into a context, say like in this area, that means that all the people groups in this particular area ought to have a viable church among them. Okay, and so that is a common mantra of church planting missiology. And in the process, though, what it's doing is promoting concept of kingdom expansion. In other words, that it's God's intent that the kingdom would expand throughout the world among all the peoples. Absolutely true, completely biblical. However, there is another dimension of kingdom. It's the character of the king himself. In other words, it's not just that the kingdom would be expanding through all peoples everywhere, but that the character of the king would also be rooted wherever the kingdom is expanding. And so there are these two dimensions. You have kingdom expansion, but also kingdom character. And we contend that the expansion motif of missions has become the whole. In other words, what matters is that the kingdom expands among all peoples. But this completing dimension of the character of the kingdom seems to be neglected. But yet if we look throughout the context of the New Testament, the ethics of the kingdom is what drives most of the narrative of the New Testament. In other words, how we are to live and exist within each other. And so what we are asserting is that for the kingdom to expand without the character of the kingdom, it's incomplete. And so that's what we reflect with regard to incomplete missiology. And the problem is that for the last 30 or 40 years, the homogeneous unit principle, I don't know if you've heard about that, but basically what that means with regard to church growth principles is that in order to that the gospel would expand in a particular demographic or within a people group, is that you focus solely and exclusively on that particular group of people. Whether it's a particular language group, an ethnic group, a strata of society, like have a biker church or a cowboy church or that sort of thing. In other words, the idea of church growth principle is that if you want to reach a group, then you shape your ministry that's most attractive to that group, and you will then have success. It works. But it works at the expense of neglecting the character of the kingdom and the fact that we belong to each other. And so, imagine your church context now, if it were to double in size. The new people that came, in your mind's eye, what do they look like? Do they look like you? Or can you imagine that they would look like the array of the body of Christ? Or look like our neighborhood and community context? But often that is the challenge for us. When we think about, oh, we would like for our church to grow, we naturally tend to think of it as, well, people like me in my church. And that's where the real growth is. And we're not thinking about what could be beyond. And another aspect of that is about cultural gravity. What I mean by cultural gravity is that whatever church or organization or even corporation or company or work environment, every place has a cultural gravity. In other words, it's the shared common experience of that particular place where you know what's going on. You know the do's, the don'ts, the taboos, the cues. You know what's going on. And often in churches, it's a situation where it's homogenous, where people look alike, think alike, sound alike. And what it does is it forms a gravity. Think of a trampoline. When you are on a trampoline, when you go in the center of it, it starts to go down a little bit. Well, the more and more people that are on the trampoline, it's going to sink down farther and farther and farther. There's providing a weight for that. Okay, so just think of a giant, your church is a giant trampoline. Okay, and the people that are congregating on that trampoline are creating a gravity. They're creating a cultural pull. But those that are on that trampoline creating that pull don't necessarily feel the pull that they are creating. They're just part of it. The people that feel that pull are those that are on the fringe, who are not like those in the middle. And they feel that pull toward that gravity. Look, I don't care. I'm just going to assimilate. I'm going to try to be like them. Others resist it and go away. Think, you know, that's not for me. And I believe that we could do that. If you go around to different churches, you take 10 minutes in a different church and you could probably guess what the cultural gravity of that church is. That's just the way things are. But for those of us who are part of it, that make up that gravity, we don't realize the pull that we are creating and how it's causing some to maybe come toward us because they're like us. But others are going to be repelled because they're not like those in that gravity. Okay? What changes the dynamic? What changes that? If you think of this big trampoline, how do you change that dynamic?
You move people out from the middle.
Move out from the middle. The only way to reverse that trend is to move towards the fringe. And that's what we are advocating, is that we leave what's comfortable, leave our nest of control, and move out. Because as we move out and start engaging those that are unlike us, then that gravity is going to change, and the dynamic will be completely different. So talked about kingdom expansion. Yeah, kingdom expansion propels us to plant a church among every people, but again, kingdom character calls us to envision and embrace and work with the new humanity. Alright, personal lack of concern and motivation. You know, some people would say that the concept of intercultural unity is just too hard. It's messy, it's complicated, and like I shared before, you feel off balance because you're not too sure how you're doing at any point. You know, maybe I'm offending somebody. Or there is this sense where it's messy and it's too hard. But when we're saying that, you're also saying it's not worth it. And that puts us in a difficult position because it's often missing because leaders don't really have enough conviction to overcome all of the objections. In the process of working with a lot of different churches over the last several years, I think I have heard every objection to moving in this direction. And of all the objections and concerns and fears and resistance that I have sensed, it boils down to two baskets, and you all actually mentioned these earlier. comfort and control. All of them boil down to those two baskets. We're afraid of losing control and being uncomfortable. And so we sit. And I've had pastors who say, well, you know, this is the direction that we should go. But I think of so-and-so, and I think of so-and-so, and so-and-so in our church. I think it'll have to be the next generation. Okay? And so it's often scenarios like that which impede movement in this way, because it just seems too hard. But it takes intentionality, and it takes leadership. Moving along to blind spots and cultural insensitivity. You know, the role of cultural and economic privilege. You know, I've found that this is the case. There was a church once that was interested in growing more diverse and growing this concept of intercultural unity. At the same time that I visited them, they were promoting the annual ski trip that the youth group took. Okay? And I pointed out to them, you know, you might not get to go on your ski trip if you want to go in this direction. And they go, what do you mean? I'll say, well, you know, if you truly want to be diverse in all dimensions, not everybody's going to be able to go on the ski trip. And so they just started reflecting on the fact that, wait a minute, you know, things are going to be different around here. Yes, very much so. And so that's one example. You know, the way we talk about things, the topics that we can choose to talk about, what's important to us, whoever controls the conversation controls what happens. If leadership starts to becoming more diverse in a church, what that leadership talks about is going to be very different. When a church leadership is homogenous, there's a whole range of topics that are never brought up because it's not on the radar. Okay, and so these are areas of blind spots. And again, you know, the way we talk about politics, we don't realize that there are other people that are operating in other languages, their second or third language, and so that makes a difference. Can you think of some other blind spots that often impede a move towards intercultural unity?
There are
so many. Okay. All right.
It's easy to get the trap of our way of how we do church or how is the biblical way that it's more of a tradition.
Yes.
So I think it's until you step outside of that, you don't see it. It's kind of like your air breathing.
Exactly.
Just there's this idea of my way is the best way. It's biblical,
right.
Way, but really it's not. It's just your preference.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, you know, I've heard objections of people responding of when they see things start to change, they express, you know, I don't like this, you know, because I'm uncomfortable. Where did we ever get the idea that church is about what we like? We didn't get it from the Bible. You know, we got it from our own hearts and our own ethnocentrism. But yet, it seems like a standard thing that is the criteria of how I'm supposed to pick a church. What I'm supposed to think of church is whether I like it or not. So, yes?
You're hitting right on the most foundational blind spot, right, our theology.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So,
yeah.
That's where it has to start with our people and the leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody on the same page.
Right. All right, because we're talking about
how it's biblical, and that,
yeah.
If we can steer our people to see the vision of God for the kingdom and for His church,
mm-hmm.
That's where it starts. Otherwise, it doesn't matter.
Right.
I mean, because it's going to be hard. It's just
right, because the foundational issue is about belonging. If we belong to Jesus, then we belong to those who belong to Jesus. Okay, that's the starting point. What are the implications? Yes. First and then David.
Your,
yeah.
your question, I really like that. Where do you ever get the idea that the church is about what we like? I was just thinking that is mainly because we're looking for, I mean, we're looking at the world as being heaven. You know, I guess what I want to say is that at Easter, our pastor gave a speech where he talked about, or, you know, sermon where he talked about how we're always trying to prevent, you know, what attempt we pray for people with illnesses, for example. We're praying them out of their illness. That's our thought. But really, God is offering them a better thing, possibly, and we have to be willing to accept that. And I think we're trying to make everything here on earth be just the way we want it to be. We're not heavenly-minded.
Right. Yeah, well, and that's very true, because in our context, we champion affluence, we champion liberty and freedom and prosperity. And we've cast those as God's blessing. Okay? But they're also the means for shaping life the way we want it to be.
Right.
In other words, it's a path to independence.
Right.
And that's not biblical. We were created to be dependent. But yet, we are headlong into championing the path of independence. And then we call it blessing. Okay? And so we have to be really careful. We do the same thing like with persecution. You know, we pray, oh, when there's persecution, oh, let's pray that it would be stopped. And that people would be released from prison. Well, that's a valid prayer. We don't want our brothers and sisters in Christ to suffer. But where there's persecution, it means the gospel is working. Okay, so do we? What do we want? Do we want the gospel to not work? See, okay, so there's dilemmas. There's different sides to this. So anyway, Bob, just go ahead and do this section.
All right, as we prepared for this workshop, we realized that we had no idea who would be here. And so it was rather difficult to say, okay, so how shall we really help them with some practical steps? So we realize you're all over the map in terms of where you are in this journey. So we're just kind of shooting in the dark and hoping we not hit some of you, but, you know, help some of you. Okay? So we felt that a first step for anybody would be to kind of personally assess where you are in terms of your discomfort level with the way things are, a holy discontent with where you are. Now, some of you are church leaders, maybe senior pastors. Many of you are not. That's okay. We're just saying, in the sphere of influence where you are, it may be starting with just yourself, or your family, or a small group, or an organization, wherever you're at, begin to personally assess, Lord, I'm hearing this stuff. How uncomfortable am I supposed to be? How wrong, or how much change, or how much potential should I see in my situation? And what can I do to make a difference, to be a change agent? As Ron and others have mentioned here in this time, without a strong biblical reason to do this, we cannot personally, and we cannot expect anyone else to really last in this journey, because it is difficult. It is not natural. And so if you're in a position of being able to influence others through the Word of God, we encourage you to really begin digging into the Scriptures to find how God speaks to you about this issue. Because it's throughout, from beginning to end, this is a part of the character of the kingdom of God. And so we encourage you to begin to formulate your own biblical way of explaining and calling for this. And any church that should be expected to move in this direction, please don't start with upfront changes of diversifying your worship team, of hiring diverse staff, without first patiently over time, giving your congregation a biblical reason for doing this. Because they don't get the why. They don't understand, why is the pastor, why has he done this to us? Why is he taking away my beloved church? You owe them a strong biblical rationale and constant dripping of the vision and the biblical reasoning. Don't think just because you did that six-week series 3 years ago that they still remember why you're trying to bring change. Constantly. This is a totally new, you know, everybody uses the word paradigm shift now for, you know, taking a right turn on the expressway. But this is really a fundamental change to the DNA of a congregation. So assess your level of discomfort with the status quo and take an honest assessment of your congregational competency. Did they have that?
Yeah.
Okay. So in your handout, you have a page called something about congregational competency. Is that what we called it?
Church assessment.
So we're not going to take time to go through that, but that is a way of beginning to see where you are in this process. And one simple way, very non-technical way of using this tool is to go through and check the boxes that you can start with yourself, or you can kind of begin to try to assess your congregation. But just put a check in the boxes that would best describe you. And it could be one or not just only one in a column, but it could be a check in a couple different columns. We're not after a scientific numerical result here, but just to try to get a cluster of where your congregation is. Is it way to the beginning of the sort of the exclusive club end of things? Are you moving more towards being a more open and even awakening group of people? Are you actually advancing towards the recalibrating of the way you think and the way you do things? Hopefully even moving towards this mutuality of the kingdom perspective. So take that with you. Make it a tool to pray through, to pray for, to discuss maybe in a small group if you're in a leadership team. Use it as a tool just to pray through and discuss and see how it might be helpful to you. Okay, so I guess there's also one in your handout for the individual cultural competency. So this is one that you could use for yourself and individuals in your flock or your small group could also, this could be a good tool for them, moving from the left, hostility toward indifference, blindness, engagement, inclusion, mutuality. So again, time doesn't permit us to really talk through those, but Ken has done a really good job of trying to kind of get specific on what are some expressions, thought patterns, even words or phrases that someone would use that sort of reveals heart attitudes toward the other. And so we'll be happy to talk after the session is over if you have any questions about those handouts. The third practical help is to be intentional. Once you are aware of the need to pursue intercultural unity, what are you waiting for? Now, we're not saying hurry up. We're just saying, what are you waiting for? Maybe you were first exposed to this kind of idea many years ago, and you just, I kind of agree with that. But what are you waiting for if God is stirring you up? We put at the end of the handout some resources that have been helpful for us in our learning, some key books, some websites that you might want to consult, and always be feel free to email either Ken or myself. We'd love to interact with you. We both do intercultural coaching, and so you know we'll do that by phone anywhere in the world, really. And so feel free to contact us. We'd love to be a resource to you. Recognize the power of personal narrative. moves us from the generic other to the concrete other. It moves us away from the liability of knowing and identifying with only one Christian narrative. There's really a lot to this point. We see things through our own lens. We assume sometimes that all of Christianity is sort of similar to our own narrative. And I think the two people expounding on the Joseph story are an illustration of the fact that there are many other storylines. And if we can begin to help ourselves hear the stories of others and ask them, you know, as people come into our sphere of work or our church, ask them, you know, what is important to you, or what is it that brought you to this point, or what in your family has been a key aspect or event, or what are the challenges that you have faced, or what do you feel that you'd like someone to know about you and who you are and what your family is like. So seeking to learn about other storylines of God's people. Before we take some questions from you, we just want to conclude by basically emphasizing that to enter this journey and to persevere in it is really something that requires a change of the way we think. And we like to use the example of the Apostle Peter, who believed he saw the scriptures that talked about God's love for all peoples, both Jew and Gentile. And he even said the words, if you look in Acts chapter 2, he talked about Gentile salvation. But the light hadn't really gone on yet. And in Acts 10, the light really went on. Because Peter, as you recall, received three visions, or a repetition three times of the same vision of the sheet coming down, that was basically telling Peter to violate all the traditions that you have gotten an A+ in all of your life and eat these formerly unclean foods. And you know the story. Peter went to the house of Cornelius, who was a God-fearing Gentile centurion, and the Lord really changed Peter's heart. And he opened up this new vision of what the church was supposed to be, of what the kingdom was supposed to be, not just expanding, but in the character of the king. And so our challenge and our prayer for each of you in whatever role you're playing is that you will grasp a new vision for what the kingdom is supposed to be in your context to begin with, and then as you're able to influence others in this direction. I'll close with this story. There was a church in my area where it was primarily an Anglo congregation, a large church, and the Anglo pastor really got this vision for a intercultural church. And so one Sunday morning, he saw this African-American couple that came and sat in the back. And while he was preaching, you know, if you guys preach or gals, you preach, you know that sometimes you have a little scenario going on in your mind while you're trying to preach. You know, you're thinking. So the pastor was up there preaching, and he was thinking, I've got to meet that African-American couple at the end of the service. So he closes in prayer, he looks up, and they're gone. What does he do? He darts out the side, out to the parking lot, and he meets them at their car. They're just about ready to close the door and drive away. And he says, I'm sorry to scare you like this by running up to you, but I wonder if we could have lunch sometime in the next couple of weeks. Because I really feel God wants us to have a congregation that represents His kingdom in its diversity. But I don't know how to do it because everybody is like me. Would you consider having lunch with me so we can get to know each other? And because I need your help. If you would consider staying and helping us become a greater reflection of the kingdom. And they did. And the church today is very diverse, and the pastor, because of his heart, is very welcoming to those who are of different cultural backgrounds. And so that's the kind of intentionality that it takes to run to the car in the parking lot because this is the new vision that God has for you. So we have a few minutes left for questions, and Ken and I are available to apply our ignorance to whatever we may be able to. So is there anything over here in this area? Any question that anybody has here? Any thoughts that this is prompted? All right, anybody here on the left? Okay.
I had a question that me and him, I don't know your name, Eric, talking about this beforehand, that we're noticing our generation really doesn't have a problem with culture.
Yes.
It's more of like socioeconomic standing. Because we're like, those people that have, like, I'm a college student, right? So I work on the weekends, I work during the night, I work whenever I can, and I have school. And we just can't, like, make it to a lot of these meetings. I'd love to make it to a lot of the church meetings, but I don't have, like, when they're meeting, I'm off doing something else. Like, I'm working at homework. You know, how would you suggest the church to be more accommodating toward that? You know, like, there's even other young people that have money, you know, and I feel like just coming to Los Gatos, I'm really intimidating. I'm in Los Gatos, you know, I'm from South San Jose. And just being here, it's like, oh, wow, I'm just, like,
let me just give a brief response, and then Ken may want to as well. I guess the heart of the issue is, where's the diversity that the world divides over for your generation, and where can, in the power of Christ, you show a supernatural unity? Okay, so it could be that the younger generation is more multicultural by situation. But I would still challenge you to go back to our definition and say, okay, we're multicultural. We don't see the differences as much. But are we intercultural? I think this also implicates the socioeconomic differences, which is another wall in our society that divides, that may be, for your situation, a more dynamic witness of the power of Christ and a more stronger testimony that Jesus is the Messiah because of the way you interact in different socioeconomic levels. So whatever the context, what we're after here is the diverse congregation or group that's unified in the power of Christ. I would still challenge you to say, are you comfortable with your homogenous group of multicultural peers? And are there outsiders, are there others that you're not seeing because you're already multicultural? And so you're, in a sense, giving yourself a pass. Because we're already there. Our generation doesn't have a problem with this. So you older guys, you better, you know, struggle with it. But you can look to us as an example. So I'm saying, for you, who's the other?
Excellent answer. Yeah, often the other for the younger generation is the older generation. Frankly, a friend of mine visited a very well-known diverse church in Southern California and came to the conclusion that, yes, it's a very multi-ethnic church, but it's monocultural because it was youth, you know, of different ethnicities, but they all sort of worked at the same sort of strata and level, and they all thought the same, they had the same devices, and so like, and so it was really the same, it was a homogenous group that was diverse ethnically. And so for everyone, for every group, there is an other. And you know, what is your other, and how are you engaging otherness? So, other questions? Yes?
So, first, I appreciate you sharing the example of Peter, because I think that's just a powerful example of how someone has head knowledge, but until they interact with someone from another culture, it takes it from their head to their heart. So, for our teams, we've been on social missions, we study
I think one of the greatest difficulties is what I've seen the churches do is that they decide what they're going to do and then they go do it before they've really understood the context of where they are. And so they think, oh, well, it seems like that there are a lot of people of this ethnic group around here, so we're going to start this kind of a service and this is what we're going to do. And maybe that's what the direction they should go, maybe not. But often they're not understanding fully the context. You know, what is God's desire for the life of our church in this particular place? And that may be that that's not the first step that they need to do. And so it's difficult often when a church is seeking to navigate where to go in this thing. But I would say the best thing is to get as many voices into the conversation as possible to help understand the context and then guide the process. Because when it's just particularly one homogenous group sitting around thinking about what we should do, the opportunity for that group to really understand the fullness of all that is possible is very limited. And so...
That's a good question. I think we do not advocate one model over another. There are any number, a whole spectrum, almost an eye spectra of ways of going about this. But as Ken has said, think about your context and what it accomplishes. Think about this. Sometimes there are congregations that are multi-congregational with an English-speaking, a Spanish-speaking, a Cambodian-speaking, a Korean-speaking. Okay, it's a multi-ethnic church in some ways, a multi-congregational multi-ethnic church. Is that potentially communicating separation along with unity? That, yes, we're all one church in the sense of we share the same facility, but really separation is essential. So just think a little more deeply. Again, we're not saying that's wrong by any stretch of the imagination. One implication of starting that way and then trying to move this direction we're talking about of intercultural unity. I'm working with a church up in my area that has both an English-speaking and a Spanish-speaking congregation. And they decided to have a potluck together to each bring their cultural food. And the pastor was thinking that this would be great to see the English-speaking and the Spanish-speaking congregation interacting and fellowshipping over food, because we know that food is such a uniter and it, you know, opens up fellowship. Well, what actually happened was the English speakers ended up on that side of the room and the Spanish congregation clustered over on that side of the room. So it didn't work. It was a good attempt to bridge and to begin building relationships, but the separation dynamic had already pretty much, you know, the birds of the feather had flocked together. And so, again, not right or wrong, it's just how is God leading you, and how open and honest are we listening to each other as different parts of the body? Or have we already decided what we're going to do, and we're just trying to get buy-in and okay. So let's humble ourselves, listen to each other, love one another, and trust God as we move forward in the journey.